Morning. I'm reading from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
Didn't want to blow your ears right out of your heads. Thank you, Julie. Now we're to Luke. We needed to do that this morning. I really feel we needed to do that. And so thank you for joining me in that. Let's go to Luke. We are at Luke 14. Jesus has just been baptized and he has gone into the wilderness. And he has been tempted. And now things begin. The Holy Spirit came upon him in a dove when he came out of the water. And that would have been good to see. I would have loved to see that. Sometimes I when I go to heaven, I hope there's movies. Like could you just pull out and say, can I play that? I've read the book, but I haven't seen the movie, and it would be great. And in that instance, I don't know, I think the movie would be better than the book. But I'm looking forward to that. We're going to be in Luke 4, verse 16. And I get the opportunity to speak again next week. So we're going to talk about, there's a bigger story to this story that we're going to talk about. And I'm going to get to the rest of it. But there's so much in that first little part between 16 and 21 that we have to dive into. Because it's critical to our understanding of what a disciple looks like. And so I'll read Luke 4:16. He came, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. So let's picture this for a moment. I did some research into some synagogues. Often they were sitting around the outside, and so everybody sort of sat around the outside. And Jesus is given a scroll. They know Jesus there. This is one of theirs. And they give him a scroll, and he opens it up. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So he didn't have a choice. He was reading from Isaiah. Now, if you're Jesus, and the whole Bible and all of the scriptures are about you, you really can't go wrong giving him any book, quite honestly, right? He's going to find something about himself. And so he did. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. I want to read that whole 18 and 19, and then we'll come back and take it apart. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That sounds so dramatic. Like he could have stood there and, I don't know, I'm not a dramatic type of person, okay? But it's like, there had to be a booming voice there. Now, I know they say that Jesus was just like you and me. He looked the same. You wouldn't be able to pick him out in a crowd. And yet, I like to think that when Jesus got to this, he was going to say it with authority. Let's break that down a bit. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Why is that important? Well, one thing, it gives us a really cool picture of God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, and their relationship. You don't see that a whole lot, where it's all in one sort of half of a sentence. Jesus said, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of the Lord, that's God, is on me. And so they're working together in their perfect harmony. It's important that the Holy Spirit is on him, because the Holy Spirit is what gives him the power to do the things that he's going to do. Jesus came up out of the water after he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit in a dove came down on him. And the Spirit was on him. The Spirit is the one who gives you the power and the drive to accomplish the goal, to complete the plan. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. What does the word anointed mean? It's a very Christianese word. I found several reasons of the origin of anointed. They disagreed with one another. Who knew? So I guess I don't really know. Some it had to do with sheep and some it had to do with something else. I'm not exactly sure what it was. But in this case, when you dig into this part, anointed means that God is assigning him to a specific mission. You have been anointed to do this. And he gave him the Holy Spirit. So what did he anoint him to do? It's right there. To preach good news to the poor. To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set free the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is the plan? Well, at first blush, all he's doing is talking. The first few things is preaching the good news to the poor and proclaiming freedom to the captives. I've broken them down into he was called to preach, he was called to proclaim, he was called to bring recovery to the blind, and he was called to liberate or set free those who were oppressed. As I was reading this, it's hard to know sometimes because you go back to Isaiah, and he was quoting from Isaiah, the passage that Julie read this morning. And is it literal? Was he going to heal the blind? Was he going to recover the sight for the blind? Was he going to preach? Like, are all these things literal? Or are they just have another meaning somehow? And I would say the answer is yes, all of the above. Jesus did heal the blind. If we think about saving the oppressed, what does it say? Setting free the oppressed. I think of the woman caught in adultery who they were about to stone. And he said, who among you is the first without sin? Throw the first stone. And no one did. And in the end, it was just Jesus and this woman. And he says, I condemn you neither. Go and sin no more. The oppressed. For our time here, I would suggest that he's not talking literally very much. Will he heal blind people? Without a doubt. He can and he does. But I think, more importantly to us, though, the good news here that we are seeing is that though we were slaves to death, Jesus has set us free. Amen? Amen. And though we were blind in our sin, Jesus has restored our sight so we can see the truth. Amen. Yeah. Though we were oppressed with our own sin, Jesus has rescued us and set us free. Revelation. I don't know if your Bible has it, but sometimes they put the words of Jesus in red. And so it's odd to me that in Revelation, after Jesus has passed away already, the words are in red. And yet, John, who wrote Revelation, said this was Jesus talking. Jesus is writing a letter to the church at Laodicea, if I said that right. And it says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, in other words, Jesus. All of those things, awesomely, is Jesus. Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. not a pleasant thought. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Who is the poor? Is it just the people with no money? Quite the contrary. Jesus is saying it's the people with lots of money who say they have it all. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Something about Jesus, he's consistent, that our eyes may see. People, the process of discipleship begins with God pursuing you to have a relationship with you. God pursues you. The next step is you saying yes. God is pursuing you, and you understand. You don't understand everything. I don't yet. But I do understand that I am a sinner. I need God. And I say yes. I accept. After that, we welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives to do so many things, to comfort us, to guide us, to give us strength, to give us hope, to give us boldness when we lack the boldness. After that, it's a good idea to say thank you and strive to know Jesus more and more and more every day. And then obey. The Holy Spirit is in your heart. He's in you. It's time to say yes again and again and again to obey the Holy Spirit every day. I would suggest that in this room there are three situations, three sort of circumstances that we sit in today. One of those circumstances would be that you do not believe in God. That's true. Maybe you have rejected God. You said, no, just too crazy. The stories are a little out there. I can't accept them. Okay. Maybe you are, well, actually, let me go back. You know, when Jesus was talking to Laodicea, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. Verse 16 said, so because you are lukewarm, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. So we have those here who haven't said yes to Jesus. We have those here who have, but quite frankly, God wants to vomit you out because it's lukewarm. And then we have those here who I'm going to call disciples. They go through their day and they pursue God. Perfectly? No. Most definitely not. But they're trying. And they're relying on the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit says, you should talk to this person, they do it. Most of the time. Jesus is the only one who did it all the time. And so what we're going to do, you know, we're going to keep praying today because that's important. And I'm going to pray, and we're not going to do it out loud today like I did before, but I'm going to pray these words, three different prayers for three different situations here. I don't know which one you're going to do, but I would encourage you to do one of them. And you're going to pray with me silently by yourself. I'll go slow. The first one is for those who do not believe. Please, if we could all bow our heads as we go through this process. Dear God, I am a sinner, and I am far from you. I do not understand everything, but I believe that you are the one, the only one who can save me. Thank you for saving me by taking my sins away so I can spend eternity with you. Amen. Now the lukewarm. Dear God, I am a sinner. I believe you are the only one who can save me. Thank you for saving me by taking my sins away. I am sorry that I have rejected you to chase after other things, created things. Please unleash the Holy Spirit in my life today. And for the disciples. Just for your information, I feel that I am between the lukewarm and the disciple. And that's okay. Dear God, I am a sinner. I believe you are the only one who can save me. Thank you for saving me by taking my sins away. Search my heart, Lord, every day. Make my actions match what I say that I believe. Give me courage when I am scared. I love you. Amen. There are several responses to what we did now. If you are a new believer, you most definitely need to tell someone about it. I was watching a video this week that Mona had brought home, or we watched from the IF gathering, and it was, what was that lady's name? Jill Briscoe. Yeah, good. I got it all over a stereo. And when she became a Christian, she was in the hospital, and the lady beside her in the next hospital bed brought her to the Lord. And as soon as that happened, this lady said to this Jill Briscoe, she said, "The next nurse that comes in, you need to tell them what you just did." Ooh, that puts it on the line. You need to tell somebody. And then you know what you need to do? You need to get baptized, because that's what we do. Because that is a representation of what Jesus has done in your life. If you follow along with a lukewarm prayer, then it's just beginning. You need to pursue God. God is pursuing you. It's happening. He's doing it all the time. We don't necessarily see it, but it's happening. You need to go home and you need to read your Bible. You knew I was going to say that. And you need to pray. at 7:14 in the morning or evening. You need to pray every day. That sounds a little legalistic, Chad. Well, where were you? Didn't work that way either. If you follow along on the disciple prayer, I want to encourage you. It's not easy. And in fact, the further into discipleship you get, the harder it gets. Any preacher that tells you that God is here so that you could have a better, just a more relaxed life where you have all the money in the world and everything is good, is lying to you. It gets hard, but it gets awesome. If those two things can happen all at the same time, because they can and they do. I had a rough week. God was putting me in places where, frankly, I don't belong because I don't know what I'm doing. And I hate it, and I love it. Ugh, it's driving me nuts. And yet I keep pursuing God. So if you are a disciple, keep pursuing God when it's difficult, when it's tough. I forgot my order of service. Anything else left? This is it. Let's pray, and then we'll be done. Dear God, I am so thankful for today. Today is the day that you have made for us to come to you and repent and to say sorry and to give our hearts to you again, to restore a relationship with you, to start a relationship with you, to continue a relationship with you. I thank you so much that you are so worth it. That we can have a relationship with God, the God of the universe, the God, the Holy One, the perfect one for eternity. I thank you so much, Lord, for that. In your name I pray. Amen.